then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Not slanderous. Greek Hebrew Bible scholars, look at that number two. Sober, sort of indicates they might be wardrobe drinkers. Faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children's and their own houses well. For they have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We'll come to verse 11 in a moment. Before we do, there are some basic things that need to be said scripturally. Now, the very first thing I want to draw your attention to in this message is the fact that the deacon must be the husband of one wife, that is, at the time that he's in office. He cannot be one who practices polygamy. He cannot have two or three wives. There are many deacons in many churches down through the ages of time who have had one legitimate wife, but they've had several mistresses. It's a known fact. Well, the Bible says you can only have one wife at the time of office, or you may have been widowed and have been the husband of one wife at the time. Now, let's for a few moments look very carefully at God's order for wives. Ephesians 5:22-24 clearly teaches, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Well, now I'm aware that the very thought of being subject or submissive to one's husband will stir up negative feelings within many capable and intelligent women. However, to Almighty God, submission means something else. To be submissive means to yield humble and in intelligent obedience to an ordained power or authority. Let's get that word up on the board for you. Power. Now, submission also means, or is a means of, protection. And in this sin-sick world in which we are living, woman is subject to physical attacks. I don't need to tell you that or to elaborate on it. And therefore, she needs the protection of her husband. However, let me say, in the spirit of love, a woman's vulnerability does not stop at the physical level. It includes also vulnerability at the emotional, psychological, and spiritual level. Now, 18 or 19 years of counseling has taught me that as well as what the Bible teaches me. And that is why a wife needs a husband's authority and protection. And perhaps the most important fact of all is that a woman is also subject to spiritual attack. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are clearly taught, or it clearly indicates, that a husband stands as a shield and protector to his wife against assaults from the unseen world of principalities and powers. Now, before some of you go off half-cocked this morning and get your little hobby horses going, let me tell you that we're going to go into the unseen world this morning in a very deep way. I'll teach you some biblical truth. I thank God for those of you who ring and write letters of encouragement and send lovely cards of encouragement. That indicates to me that you are growing spiritually. You are beginning to devour the Word of God. Nothing warms my heart more than that. You're beginning to realize that I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to teach you the Word of God. What you do with it is your business. You are accountable to Almighty God for what you do with what is taught. And so this morning we're going to go into some very deep teaching. Now, does not the Apostle Paul suggest this truth very strongly in 1 Corinthians 11:10 when he says, therefore she, the wife, should be subject to his, her husband's, authority and should have a covering on her head as a token, a symbol of her submission to authority because of the angels? Now, the truth before us is this. Paul uses the word angel, angelos, to refer both to the loyal spirits of God as revealed in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and, listen to me, to the rebellious cohorts of Satan as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, and Romans 8:38. And that scripture reveals great truth. Now, the principle here is simply this. Paul recognizes that a woman who is unprotected by her husband's authority is open to the evil angelic influence, namely demons. Now, if you are ignorant in this world, this particular teaching of what the Bible teaches, not what a man teaches, then at least pay me the courtesy to teach you the truth. And if you don't want to hear the truth, let me say to you lovingly, there are plenty of other churches. Go quickly. We need the pews for those who want to learn. You see, Paul understood, and he understood only too well, that women are vulnerable to spiritual attack, especially along the lines of deception. And Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, he says, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep silent. For Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Now, for sure, women can contribute much as teachers of children and of other women. There's no question about that. But indeed, how much evil has come upon home and church because women have lost the protective shield of a husband's authority. We have let Satan beguile us into believing that it is degrading for a wife to be submissive and obedient to a husband's authority. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly that when a woman lives under her husband's authority, she can move with great freedom in spiritual things. And when a wife is obedient to the biblical truths, she is protected from many of the satanic devices which would come against her, and she can move with power and effect. And the Bible makes it clear that it is God's intention that a husband should stand between his wife and the world, absorbing many of the physical, emotional, and spiritual pressures which would come against her. It is the husband, not the wife, who is primarily responsible for what goes on in the home and the church and the community. And when the husband deserts this role, or when the wife usurps it, both the home and the church will suffer for it. At this point, please allow me to also clarify this truth for you. Someone asked, what about the single woman, or the widow, or the divorcee? How does she receive protection? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that the church is the protector of widows and orphans. Acts 6:1, James 1:27, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. When a woman had no male protection, she had to look upon the leaders of the church as her spiritual head, and from them she would receive spiritual counsel and protection. Indeed, their material needs also became the concern of the local church. Now, beloved people, are you beginning to see a clear picture of the role of the deacon? The deacon is not there to run around and whip the pastor. The deacon is there to primarily carry out the biblical role. And also at this point, please allow me to point out this truth. As I hear some women say, what about my unsaved husband? For you, the Bible clearly teaches that submission is the means of spiritual power. Your submission is the means of spiritual power. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, doesn't say all, says some, though they do not obey the word, that is the Bible, the gospel, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. Now, I want to tell you ladies who have unsaved husbands, if you do not obey the scriptural injunctions, you're out of line. And there's no good of whinging and crying in a prayer meeting for your unsaved husband. You get back into line with what the Bible teaches, and then God Almighty will bless you by bringing your husband to a state of conversion. For sure, human wisdom would urge a woman to rise up and take matters into her own hands when she sees the family floundering with no spiritual leadership coming from the husband. But the Word of God clearly teaches that a wife who is a believer with an unsaved husband is to remain submissive to the head and trust that the husband's own head, namely Christ, will take charge of the whole situation. Now the principle here is simply this. Wives, rejoice in your husband's authority over you. Be subject to him in all things. It is your privilege, your special privilege, to move under the protection of his authority. It is within the pattern of divine order that the Lord will meet you and bless you. Now, what we have shared thus far is very important when it comes to the role of a deacon's wife. And the Bible says that she is to be submissive to her husband. She's to have her head covered in the assembly as a sign of submission to authority of Christ, which in turn protects her from the influence of evil angels or demons. And I want to tell you, lovely ladies, I want to tell you today on the authority of Scripture, in this assembly, your head should be covered. And you better do something about it. I don't mean that you need to go out and buy hats. You can go and buy some lovely scarves or some veils that'll cover your head. We might be the only church around here that'll do it the biblical way, but we'll do it the biblical way. You see, the Bible also clearly teaches that the deacon's wife is to have dignity. Now, let's have a look at you Greek Hebrew scholars. You can go to that word grave. It's called semnos in the Greek. We're going to have a look at it now. It's a great word, semnos. It's an adjective. It's used only in three places in the Bible. It's used of the deacon. The deacon is to be semnos, he's to be grave, and the wife is too, and then the older people as revealed in Titus 2:2. Now, there are many scholars who have done a lot of work on this Greek word, semnos. William Barclay says that semnos has in it the majesty of dignity. It is used to express royalty as well as what is stately and dignified in language. And Paul uses this adjective for deacons and their wives in Titus 2:2 to the elderly men. But again, may I stress that it carries with it the suggestion of the dignity and the seriousness which would characterize leaders and oldest Christians. In simple language, the word grave points to seriousness of purpose and to self-respect in conduct. And the principle here is simply this. When we return to God's order of doing things and become obedient to his teaching, we will become a biblical church. You can say amen if you want to. But how can we expect the blessing of Almighty God whilst a woman or women remain disobedient? If any woman in an assembly should have her head covered, it's the wife of a deacon. Someone loaned me the Lion's Handbook this week. Let me just read a little bit about the woman in the veil in the days when Paul wrote these truths. And beloved people, you either believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation or you don't believe any of it. It is the Word of God. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Did you hear me? No decent woman, that is in the days of Paul, would appear unveiled in public at this time. The veil guaranteed safety and respect in the streets. But there were differences in Greek and Hebrew custom when it came to prayer. Greek women as well as men prayed bareheaded. But Roman and Jewish men and women prayed with their heads covered, and the church needed a ruling. The ruling Paul gave rested on the relative roles of men and women in the created order. Now, Paul didn't just make an assumption. Paul just didn't say, well, I think this is it. Oh, no. Paul had his Bible, which is the Old Testament, and he went back to what God said. But he was also, this is the great apostle, he was also concerned not to flout current social convention and so bring Christians into disrepute. Men, because they are the head of creation, are under no authority but Christ. They were therefore to pray bareheaded. Women were to pray veiled, and the veil being a token of her acceptance of their husband's authority and of the current standard of decency. The veil was a token of submission to another person. He should submit only to Christ. That is the husband. But when the woman is uncovered, she dishonoreth her head, not this one, but her husband. And I believe very strongly, that we cannot expect God's blessing whilst we remain disobedient. For example, wouldn't it be wonderful if every woman's head was covered whilst in the assembly meeting? If this was done, the authority of Jesus Christ would be present. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every woman was submissive to her husband? And wouldn't it be wonderful if every husband was submissive to Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every deacon's wife was obedient to the biblical injunctions that she is to be a woman of high principles? And I'm going to tell you now, the night of the general meeting, when deacons are nominated, I will be asking scriptural and spiritual questions, and brethren, if your wife does not measure up, you step down. She is to be a woman of high principles, and her conduct is to be without question. Also, wouldn't it be wonderful if every deacon were men of high principles and expressed conduct which was above reproach? I can tell you story after story, but I won't, because I won't break confidence. But I could tell you story after story about deacons of churches whose conduct was not above reproach. We've shifted a long way from God's requirements, haven't we? Now, having stated that the wife of a deacon should be of high principles, should be obedient to the Scripture, Paul quickly moves now to explain that she should not be a slanderer. She should not be diabolos. Diabolos. It's in the plural. Diabolos. You see, this word is translated devil 35 times out of the 38 it occurs in the New Testament. It is a rendered false accuser. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 and Titus 2 verse 3, and both times of human beings who engage in slander. Now the principle here is simply this. Those who indulge in gossip or slander are doing the devil's business. W.E. Vine in his expository dictionary says, the term diabolos was used in 1 Timothy 3:11 is a reference to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms within the church and without. They serve the devil, the accuser. Indeed, those who slander imitate the evil one, whose very name is diabolos, that is, slander. Please let me put the question to you. Should a man whose wife is a slanderer be a deacon? Or if it's found out after the man has become a deacon that his wife is a slanderer, should he be allowed to remain a deacon? Now, there is a very good reason why we should consider this question. In many churches, this has happened, and I'll give you the example. If a deacon has a wife who is a slanderer, that is one who is used of the devil, and he reveals to her a confidential matter, does the matter remain confidential, or is the network of Satan informed? Now, in fairness, it can be done consciously or unconsciously. If that deacon's wife is in an assembly with her head uncovered, she's there, and the holy angels who require the head to be covered are also there with the fallen angels who take advantage of the uncovered head and inform the spiritual network of what is confidential. Tell me, how many of you understand what I've just said? Put up your hand. Come on. You're beautiful people. I've had a very busy week. I've been involved in the deliverance ministry this week, and I've been so very tired. But do you know, those beautiful people who come now to hear the Word of God, it's just a thrill to prepare for you. It's a great joy to get on my knees and ask my Heavenly Father to show me what I should teach you. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that when a deacon's wife, or for that matter, anyone, who moves out from under the divine order and divine authority and becomes subject or vulnerable to deception, they are informing the satanic network. And who is the author of deception? Of course, the great deceiver. Now, a close reading of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 reveal great truths which every Christian should take heed to. Now, please allow me to say this to you. The men upon whom lay responsibility for the leadership in the home was prepared by God to discern the serpent's lies. The woman was not appointed religious leader and was not prepared to discern them, and that is why she was taken in by them. Go back to the order of creation, beloved people. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. We read 1 Timothy chapter 2, which precedes chapter 3. We see that Christian worship involves reestablishing the creational pattern with men faithfully teaching God's truth and women respectively listening. Now, this interpretation brings Paul's remarks into line with his other uses of the Genesis account. In simple language, it is yet another call to reestablish the creational relationship in time before the return of Christ. We've had it all up the creek, haven't we? Are we frightened to say amen? With respect to the deception of Eve, to which Paul makes reference, please note that she seeks to excuse herself on the grounds of her deception, and although cursed by God, is not contradicted on the point. She was deceived. Eve's fall occurred when she ignored her divinely ordained position. Instead of following, she chose to lead. Instead of remaining submissive to God, she wanted to be like God. And she was out of line. You see, in the Bible, there are many warnings for all of us when we get out of step with God's divine order. And that is why it is important for the daughters of Eve to refuse to follow her in the reversing of the divinely established order of God. Dear ladies, I love you in Christ, but I will teach you the truth of the Bible. And my prayer for you is that you will obey the word of God. Eve listened directly to Satan, and she was deceived. And when a deacon's wife, or for that matter, any Christian, slanders, they are serving the devil. And did you know that Satan came to Eve as the serpent, the subtle deceiver, with lies? And lies are one of Satan's weapons used when a person slanders. Revelation 12:9 says, "The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." John 8:44, where our Lord was speaking, he said, "There is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, it's important at this point that we notice the steps Satan took in getting Eve to believe his lie. Firstly, Satan questioned God's word. Secondly, Satan denied God's word. Thirdly, Satan substituted his own lie. I really want to say this in humility. When a man is a watchmaker, and I need my watch to be fixed, I take it to the watchmaker. I don't know how to fix that watch. I wouldn't know the first thing about that watch. I don't question the watchmaker. When I want my car fixed up, I take it to someone who can do it, and I don't question it. When I want a suit of clothes made, I go to a tailor. I don't know how to make a suit of clothes, and I don't question the tailor. I tell him what I want. And he makes the suit of clothes. He makes them quite nicely, too. But let me say this to you lovingly and with all humility. There have been many who have had the audacity, the arrogant audacity, to challenge experience and Bible knowledge regarding the world of Satan. If you think you know all about it, let me throw you into a deliverance room with me sometimes when it's quite ugly. Maybe I might find a horde of demons in you. Now, if you want to go out and spread that today, you go and spread it. I just recently have been carpeted because I'm supposed to be preaching Christ plus deliverance because of slander. May I say in humility, slander by ignorant people who don't even know where to begin in the world of witchcraft. Do some of you here now understand, don't you? How many of you understand? Come on, put up your hand, let me know. Of course you do. But now let's have a look at Eve's response by making three mistakes. Firstly, she took away from God's word. Secondly, she added to God's word. And thirdly, she changed God's word. Now let it be said that Satan did not approach Eve in his true nature. He masqueraded by using the serpent. And Satan is a counterfeit and an imitator. And I tell you, by the grace of God, I'm going to give him hell tonight in the evening gospel message. So if you come in tonight, bring your unsaved friends. Satan is a counterfeiter, an imitator. Well, dear people, where do I stop? I can preach for another hour. Can you listen? No, you haven't brought a cut lunch. But perhaps I should conclude with this truth as revealed in Ephesians 4:27 as a warning. And do not give the devil an opportunity. In simple language, do not give the devil a foothold or opportunity or a chance to operate. And when the role of a deacon's wife is a very serious matter, that is, a serious matter that is considered serious biblically, it will be blessed of God. But it's also a very serious matter because Satan has destroyed many servants of God and indeed many churches through the slander of a deacon's wife. Some of the most acid tongues I've ever heard have been those of a deacon's wife. The scripture is clear regarding the requirements of a deacon's wife. And my sincere prayer is that the biblical principles will be heeded.